Life can be pretty messy and complicated. Full of problems, big and small, we're not quite sure how to solve or even where to go for answers. And there's no shortage of people handing out advice. Where do you go for the wisdom to solve life's problems? Your mom? Oprah? Siri? Google? We've got another name for you. Meet our friend, James. Let's call him Jim. He had a famous brother, Jesus. He wrote a little book, self-titled. And he offered up some wisdom on everyday problems. How to deal with your anger, managing your mouth, cleaning up relational messes. We guarantee it's better advice than Siri.
Please repeat the question.
So let's take a closer look. Let's work it out in Gym Class, a journey through the book of James.
Well, I want to say hi to everybody in this room. Just especially congratulations and so much love for families where you have had little ones baptized or dedicated. What a great time to do that. We're celebrating Father's Day. Welcome to everybody at all of our campuses, people joining us online. We're in this series looking at this little book, the book of James, that has so much wisdom. It's an invitation to live in the presence of God in this reality. And I'm reading part of James every day. We're inviting everybody to do that if you want to. Just text Gym Class to this number, 68398. And we'll send you reminders so that we can kind of walk through this book together. We started last week. Scotty Scruggs did a great message. If you have not heard it, go online. It talks about how to view trials, problems, suffering in a different light and looks at this paradox. We all want to be happy. We pay to be happy. But we all know that suffering, hard times, can shape us in much deeper ways than just pleasure and happiness can. And there's this great promise in James around perseverance. This is what James wrote. Blessed is the one who perseveres on the trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And if you're wondering, what is that crown of life and will it be worth it? How much joy will that involve? I'm not making that up. The word that we translate crown is the Greek word stephanon, from which we get the name Stefan or Steph, as in Steph Curry, who is crowned NBA champion again this week. What a fabulous moment that was. If you are watching that, how good our God is. That's what the joy of the crown of life looks like right there. And if you're having to suffer and persevere right now, then you can relate to where suffering will continue to go on in Cleveland. Adam Patelicki, who's the pastor of our San Jose campus, had a really difficult week this week. He's a Cleveland fan. So Monday night, he had to watch the Cavaliers lose, get defeated, destroyed, in a foretaste of what will happen for years to come. On Tuesday, our elders met in San Jose, and Adam and the team there did a great job of hosting, but the elders all wore Golden State Warrior Championship t-shirts. That was a little painful. Adam had to leave real late at night. On his way home, he got hit by a hit-and-run driver, and his car got totaled. And his body is sore. He's doing fine, but his team lost. His car got wrecked. He's building great character, and we rejoice together with him. But today, we're shifting gears. And we're talking about what you might think of as God's wisdom for human relationships, and God knows we need that. Very interesting. One researcher, William Menninger, found that about 80% of the times when somebody loses their job, it's not technical incompetence. It's actually relational incompetence, emotional incompetence, either for that person or their boss or the culture. And if we just pay attention to what James teaches in this verse, that can be largely eliminated. Another researcher, James Lynch, has discovered that lonely or isolated people actually live shorter lives. And what James instructs here goes a long way towards eliminating isolation and loneliness. So what a good thing you're here for this message. If you just do this stuff, there's a real good chance you can keep your job if you have a job and you won't die this year. So that's all good. Also, this is real easy to understand. Everybody here will get this. What James commands is very memorable. I promise you, when you walk out the doors after this message, everybody here will remember what these commands are. And they're all doable. I'm an introvert. I can do this stuff. My wife is an extrovert. She can do this stuff. Wherever you are on the personality spectrum, this is all stuff that you can do. So here's the verse. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be, here's the commands, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Everybody ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. One quick and two slows. And if you're not a Bible person and you're a little skeptical, just have you ever known somebody who would have been better off if they would have been slower to speak and quicker to listen? My family one time was stuck in a waiting room, and there was another woman there with her 8-year-old son, and we were trapped in there for an hour, and no kidding, she did not stop talking for an hour, even though we desperately wanted her to. She told us about her life, about her family, about her extended family, about her work. By the end of that hour, we knew way more about that woman than we did about some of our own relatives. We knew more about her than we wanted to. When it was time for her to leave, she just grabbed the 8-year-old kid and kept talking out of the room. Well, I gotta go now. I have so much to do. I gotta go to the grocery store. And also, I have to pick up a button for your father, she said to her son. And then he spoke. Literally the only words he said that whole hour. He looked at her and said, "Mother, you need a button for your mouth." And we all thought, man, the Holy Spirit has inspired that kid, because we all wanted to say those words. And I thought so many times over the years, wouldn't it be a great thing if there was such a thing as a mouth button? Like with everything else that, you know, startup technology has created, wouldn't it be great if they could make a button for your mouth? And if you wonder, why would this be so valuable? The Bible talks about this also. This is from the book of Proverbs. Someone who is sure of himself does not talk all the time. People who stay calm have real insight. After all, even a fool may be thought wise and intelligent if he stays quiet and keeps his mouth shut. And I'll bet you if I was to ask, like, anybody here ever speak too quickly and then regret it? You ever been in a situation where you say something and you say afterwards, why in the world did I open my mouth and say things that were insensitive or harsh or inappropriate or deceptive or gossipy or sarcastic or self-promotional or egotistical or false? Why did I lie? Why did I flatter? What was I thinking? Has anybody here, mass confession for a moment, anybody here ever spoken too quickly and regretted it later on? Anybody ever done that even one time? Now, take the other command. Has anybody ever listened too quickly and then regretted it? You ever, in a rash moment, say, I'm going to really dial in and pay attention to not just what this person is saying, but what they're feeling underneath that, and then later on say, why did I do that? Why was I so patient? Why was I so empathic? Anybody ever listened too quickly and then regret it? It's just such great wisdom for human life. And you can do this, and God will help us with this. So, today all we're going to do is walk through each of these three commands and then look at one more word in this passage that tells us what a radically subversive teaching James intends this to be. So here we go. Number one, be slow to speak. Slow. Now, if you're an extrovert, you hate this command. I'm married to an extrovert. She loves to talk fast. And this command, be slow, be a slow talker, will be very frustrating if you're an extrovert. And you may wonder, is James saying that introverts are naturally more spiritually mature than extroverts? Well, yeah. But this is not a legalistic thing. It's possible, you know, sometimes just by a long pause, hey, could you do me a favor? Yeah. You can communicate a grudging spirit with real slow talking. This is not a legalistic command. What it's really saying is allow God to manage your mouth. Just say, God, I want to live my life in surrender to you. And where it's maybe hardest for me is with my words. So I want you to operate my mouth. And it is staggering to me. I've been talking about this with folks all weekend, how often people lack self-awareness around their verbal behavior. People talk and everybody in the conversation knows they're doing it too much except them. So I'll ask all of us just to do some self-assessment this week in our conversational lives. I'll give you a few helpful signs that you may be speaking too much. If your listener's eyes have glazed over into a dull, vacant, unfocused stare, if you find yourself physically restraining people to prevent their walking away while you're speaking, or you're talking right now, it may be that you just have a problem with talking too much, and you want to do things like sometimes during a conversation, just stop, just picture a stop sign, just ask yourself, when is the last time I heard another voice besides mine in this conversation? Am I like using the right proportion of airtime? Or this week, practice not interrupting. Some of you are chronic, habitual, addictive interrupters, and there's somebody that's in a relationship with you. Maybe the person that you're married to has not known the joy of finishing a sentence for years. And your challenge this week will be to just practice the discipline of not interrupting, of not while they're talking, just thinking about what will I say as soon as they pause to take a breath, just actually attending to what they're saying and waiting until they come to a complete stop. Maybe asking this question, why is it that I talk so much? Is it because I'm anxious? Is it because I have this need to be the center of attention? Is it because I got to try to control other people, or I got to let people know how smart I am? Years ago, a bunch of us, we were young guys, we were going to get to give a car ride to somebody that was kind of a hero to us. He was a great thinker and writer and Christian leader. And we were all looking so much forward to just getting to listen to what he had to say to us, but we couldn't do that because one of the guys in the car could not shut up. Just kept talking on and on about what he knew and the books that he had read and the people that he had met. And everybody in the car wanted to kill this guy except me because I was that guy. And it was like I needed to wear a bracelet that said, help, I'm talking and I can't shut up. And it just kills relationships. This also is from the book of Proverbs. Don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. There's a fabulous book by great Christian author, Frederick Buechner. It's called Godric. And in it, he tells about one character that just can't stop talking. And I thought about people that I have known who are like this guy. And this description was actually quite helpful, so I wanted to read it to you. Words came spilling out of him. He didn't even care what he talked about. He'd rattle on till the spittle gathered at the corners of his mouth. And if you made a move to leave, there'd come to his eyes a haunted look. And he'd talk all the faster to try to force you to stay. Words were the line that moored him to the world, I think. And he thought if ever the line should break, he'd be forever cast adrift. He lived in fear of loneliness, and the more afraid that he was, the faster he would talk. And the more that he talked, the more it drove other people away. And the more that other people avoided him, the more worried he got, and the fast, and it just, and people live like that. And that's why this command, be slow to speak, is about way more than behavioral modification. And part of what it may involve is the healing of my soul. God, what my words are telling me is there's something going on in my soul that's so afraid and I can't fix it. And maybe God wants to heal your soul. So this week, just surrender your mouth, your words to God. This week, be slow to speak. And then number two, be quick to listen. Now, honestly, that's hard for most people because listening is an act of humility. Listening is an act of servanthood. When I listen to somebody, I'm putting aside my own agenda. I'm putting aside the chance to show people how much I know. I'm putting a chance all the things that I could do to try to get my way or manage people's impressions of me, and I'm just listening. And one of the interesting aspects of the person of God in the Bible is that God is the God who listens. Over and over, the Bible talks about this. This is from the book of Isaiah. God says about his people, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. And if you think this is an amazing thing about God, God hears every prayer. God listens to every cry. God knows the longing of every heart. God notices every human being. The God of the Bible is a God who hears. And Some of you will know the verse that Israel loved more than any other that they built their days around was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it starts with the word, hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Him shall you love with all your heart and soul and strength. Hear. And they called that verse the Shema because that's the first word, the word hear. They were to orient their lives around hearing. And then when Jesus came, the striking thing about Jesus was his capacity to notice folks that other people wouldn't notice. Just give you one example of this. A guy came to him one day, often known as the rich young ruler, and he had questions. What do I need to do to be perfect, to inherit eternal life? And he didn't really like where Jesus was taking him in this conversation. And so at one point, this is in the Gospel of Mark, it says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And I wonder what that moment was like. And I wonder how often in Jesus' interactions with people, he would just look at people and love them. And I think how often I'll look at a Tesla or a Maserati and go, wow. I'll look at Hearst Castle and go, wow. Jesus didn't die for a car. Jesus didn't die for a house. And I think with that man, he didn't do what Jesus wanted him to say. I wonder when he was an old man, if that look, if Jesus looking at him and love him, stayed with him his whole life long. Another thing that Jesus did that great listeners do is Jesus would ask questions. What do you want? Who do the people say that I am? Who do you say I am? What were you arguing about, he asked his disciples. Why do you call me good? You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Do you love me? He asked Peter that three times. The first time we see Jesus and hear from him in the Bible, he's 12 years old and he's asking his parents a question. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? The last time we hear from Jesus, he's on a cross and he asks this haunting question. My God, why have you forsaken me? A lot of people think of Jesus as the answer man. In many ways, really, he was the question man. Real fast, if you don't mind, just turn to the person next to you and take a guess. In the Bible, how many questions do you think Jesus asked? Somebody actually counted. Turn to the person next to you. Just take a guess. How many questions do you think Jesus asked? Okay, this is a book written not long ago. Jesus is the question, the 307 questions Jesus asked. Jesus asked questions all the time. Very often, he'd pose a question and then not even give people the answer. And part of what that tells us is Jesus would ask questions of tax collectors and prostitutes and fishermen and religious experts and Gentiles because he was more interested in them than he was in himself. And life works that way in the kingdom of God. And then I think another reason Jesus would ask so many questions is that he understood that a lot of times a good question can help somebody more than the right answer. And sometimes in the church, people of faith, we're so into wanting to make sure we know the right answer. We get other people to affirm the right answer. And it's interesting how often Jesus just posed questions because a lot of times people have to grow way more wrestling with a question than they do just hearing an answer. So this week, just ask questions. How's your heart? What are you learning these days? What's going on in your life? What's going on at work? And then just listen to people's answers. Just ask them questions. Another thing that great listeners do, and Jesus was a master of this, they know that a lot of times things can get communicated by touch that can never get communicated by words. And so they touch people in the right way at the right moment. And sometimes just a hand on the shoulder of a friend, just a hug for somebody that you really love can speak to them in ways that words never can. Now, of course, this has to be appropriate. Different cultures have different rules for touching. I was reading, getting ready for this sermon. They've done studies on this. The French and the Italians touch each other on average 100 times every hour. In America, it's 3 times every hour. Among Swedes with whom I grew up, we actually prefer to retreat to separate rooms and then converse by long difference. Everybody will have different rules about this, but Jesus was a master of touch. One day a leper needs healing and he comes to Jesus and nobody would touch a leper. It's against the law to touch a leper. And Jesus could have just healed him with a word, but he touches him. when I was a kid, there was a song we used to sing sometimes about Jesus. He touched me. Oh, shackled by a heavy burden, beneath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I'm no longer the same. He touched me. Little children get brought to him, and his disciples knew he'd have no time for them. And Jesus said, no, let him come to me. And then he took them in his hands, lifted them up, maybe like Dave did. Does anybody besides me get nervous when Dave holds that little kid out here? It's like, God, I hope you don't drop that kid. Jesus, it's often in the Bible how blessing is generally communicated through the laying on of hands. So, be slow to speak, be quick to listen. You can do that this week. And then number three, be slow to anger. Let's read these three together just so we remember. This week, be slow to speak, be quick to listen, be slow to anger. It doesn't say never be angry. It says be slow to anger. Why? Because when people get angry, a lot of times they get crazy. We do crazy things. And the angrier we get, the crazier we get. There was an article a couple of weeks ago. A guy, I'm not making this up, guy went on a date with a woman to a movie in Texas. And during the movie, she kept texting, and it started to tick him off so that when the movie was over, apparently the date did not go real well, he asked her to reimburse him for the price of the ticket because she was texting too much, and he felt insulted, and she refused to do that. So he took her to court and sued her for $17.31 to get the price of the ticket back. And she countersued him for hassling her over that. They're in court suing over texting during a movie. So just to be clear, texting during a movie is not a crime. Texting during a sermon is not a crime. It's a sin. Makes Jesus real mad, but it's not actually a crime. By the way, aren't you glad we don't have a problem with anger in churches? Aren't you glad church people never wrestle with anger? James, real straightforward about this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have. It's an interesting phrase. So you kill. Scott McKnight, really good New Testament scholar, says, there's nothing in the passage to indicate that that little phrase is meant to be metaphorical. So you kill. In the ancient world, not much in the way of law enforcement or police departments, murder was a real problem. And it is in our day. And we read about shootings of our congressional leaders in Virginia or just people going to work at UPS in San Francisco. And then sometimes some people in churches will think, well, you know, we can divide the world up into people that killed, other bad guys, and then maybe I haven't done that, so then I'm one of the good guys. Jesus actually had quite a lot to say about folks who have successfully avoided murdering anybody, but where resentment or bitterness or coldness or judgmentalism or withdrawal or lovelessness has got a grip on you, and you think, well, I'm one of the good guys. And Jesus says, no, you are a moral and spiritual train wreck, and you don't even know. I want to tell you, if, you know, you were driving a car and got in a crash, been drinking, killed somebody, if you were involved in manslaughter or murder, you know, the church is for you. And the process of redemption and restoration and healing may take a long time, but this is a place where nobody's perfect. And everybody's welcome, and anything is possible. And we're all train wrecks apart from the grace of God. And anger is so insidious. Anybody see, there was a story a month or two ago about a guy that was on a plane, and the flight had been overbooked, and he was told he had to get off, and he didn't want to get off. Anybody see that? And then he's bleeding, being dragged off forcibly. There was an ad campaign, I think it was actually made up, but from Southwest, and the slogan was, at Southwest, we beat our competition, not our passengers. We all know people get crazy when they get angry. And the only reason that story was so big was the video went viral, and it kind of made me think, what if there was a video of every ugly thought I've ever had? every cutting word I've ever said, or you. What if we said, come back next week, and we're going to take a video of your anger and show it on the screen? But see, God knows. And that's why James says, you know, with anger, man, handle it with care. Because human anger does not produce the kind of righteousness God desires. Human anger doesn't. Human anger makes a mess of stuff. Why does he qualify anger, human anger? Well, there's another kind of anger. The Bible has a fair amount to say about God's anger. God gets angry when there's injustice, when there's violence, when there's deceit, when children are assaulted, when people are betrayed. You know, God's not apathetic about that. God doesn't say, well, you know, that kind of thing will happen. But God's anger is never vengeful. It's never raging. It's never passive aggressive. It always, always, always takes the form of God seeking through strong creativity to bring about reconciliation and restoration. And that's why the primary place that we see the wonder and mystery of the anger of God is a cross. At the cross, we see God's anger towards sin and God's love for sinners. And our anger is to work in that same way. We're told, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, so our souls can be healed. And so we can die to the stupid way that we handle anger. So if you're an exploder and you're a vengeful person, then you ask God to help you with your anger this week. And if you're a pouter and a withdrawer and a passive-aggressive person, you ask God to help you with your anger this week. Okay? Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. And then James tucks one more word into this passage that's real subversive. We would tend not to notice the strangeness of this word, but in the ancient world, it would have been real clear. I'll read the verse one more time, see if you can pick up what it is. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. People in the social sciences that study this sort of thing will tell you there's a close relationship in human society between power and words. The more power you have, the more words you tend to use. Winston Churchill was a very powerful guy, and he talked a lot. And he expected to be allowed to talk a lot. At dinner one time, his son-in-law was talking, and Churchill interrupted him. And the son-in-law tried to jump back into what he was saying, and Churchill's immediate response was, "Don't interrupt me while I'm interrupting." He just assumed that interruption was his prerogative as a powerful guy. CEOs tend to talk a lot. Rich people tend to talk a lot. There were articles about this last week. Men tend to interrupt women a lot more than vice versa. People who consider themselves to be expert on something will talk a lot, and it can be obnoxious. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's talking, and because of their position, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can say, there's nowhere you can go, you're trapped, you're stuck, all you can do is sit there and listen while that person drones on until they're done? You're actually there right now, and there's not a thing you can do until I'm done. Now, in the ancient world, it was actually quite a bit worse than this. They had a saying in the ancient world, as is the speech, so is the life. In other words, the more important you are, the more words that you're allowed to use. That's the way that it worked in that world. So the really subversive word that James uses in this passage is this one. Let everyone be slow to speak. See, that's not the way it was in Rome or Greece. There the rule was, let the slave be slow to speak. Let the poor be slow to speak. Let the woman be slow to speak. Let the peasant. Let the rich and powerful use words a lot to enhance their honor and status. James says, no. No, there's a new community starting now, and it got started by Jesus. By the way, this explains something about Jesus that you might have noticed if you've read the story of the crucifixion. When Jesus was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Why is he doing that? Why do the Gospels talk about that so much? He's being silent like a sheep led to the slaughter, they say. Well, he's doing what he did his whole life. He is identifying with those who have been marginalized, with those who have no power, with the weak. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. Though in nature God, he became a slave. He is the Word of God, but he became silent so that there could be this new community. And in this new community, there'd never been anything like this. See, rich Roman aristocrats were going to learn from slaves. And rich people would humble themselves and listen to the poor. And men would ask questions and women would answer. Like, you gotta love James, see? James watched his brother Jesus suffer in silence and die. And James said, we gotta start a new kind of way of doing life together. So that's what we get to do. So this week, ask God to help you. Quick to listen. Let everybody be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to become angry. And then there's one more teaching that James gives. And it's really the most critical teaching. If you miss this, not only can you miss your destiny, you miss the presence of God in your life. But we're out of time today, so I'll tell you next week. So come back for that one. And right now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus, the Word became flesh. Thank you for the gift of words. Forgive us for how often we misuse them. Help us to surrender our minds and bodies and souls and our mouths to you. Help us, God, not simply to hear these words, but to actually do them. And we ask this together in Jesus' name.